Let's take the Word of God now. We'll turn in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll be reading this morning verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17, so we're going to, it's a little different than what's in your bulletin. We're going to continue from verse 16 this morning and also then cover verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to God. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that You speak to us Your Word, that You reveal Yourself to us, that You've revealed the Gospel, the righteousness of God to us, for Your glory and for our blessing and benefit and life. And Father, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds, that You would grant to us Your grace, Your favor, and Your mercy as we hear Your Word read and then hear Your Word preached. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans, we'll read starting in verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and go through verse 17. These are God's words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And those are God's words. Now, some of us have passages or Bible verses. We've kind of talked about this before as we've started in Romans, that when we read or hear them, a light bulb goes off and something clicks and everything is kind of made clear to us. And that's, to give you a history again of the Reformation, that's what happened to Martin Luther with verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. When everything for him clicked, he understood, and that's kind of what began, by God's mercy, the Reformation in the early 1500s. And it's here where he finally understood the question, how is it possible for a sinfully depraved man or woman or child to stand before God? Psalm 130 says, if You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer, of course, is no one. No one could stand before Him. And it had been continually taught to Martin Luther, just like many at that time, that you needed to do certain things to avoid death, to avoid purgatory, which doesn't exist, but that's the Roman Catholic false doctrine, or to avoid a certain amount of years in purgatory, again, which doesn't exist. But how can one who is totally depraved, which Martin Luther understood, how could one who is totally depraved have the ability to lessen, to make less the justice of God? And that's not possible. You can't lessen the justice of God. And Luther understood that. And this verse shows us then how one who is unrighteous and unjust may stand before a holy and just God. And so with that in mind, the first point this morning is God's power declared. So we're going to start back in verse 16, in the middle of the verse, and look at God's power declared. Now, there's an argument, a point being made in verses 16 and 17, and it's based upon what's said in verse 16. So verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel, it says, is the power of God for salvation. And so if we want to understand the power of God more, the power of God in relation to salvation, then we are given a reason. Verse 17, it says, for, that is, because. And so it says there, for in it, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel, verse 16, is the power of God. The gospel is that almighty power by which God effectually makes it happen, effectually saves men and women and children from sin and misery and bestows upon them eternal life. The gospel is the instrument, by which God triumphs in great power over hearts and destroys that dominion over our hearts that's there by Satan, the dominion of Satan. Why is it necessary for God to triumph in great power over our hearts? Because our hearts are darkened. Because like Israel and Egypt, we're slaves to sin and slaves to the evil one, like they were slaves to Pharaoh. And the only way to be brought out of slavery to sin and bondage to Satan is by the power of God that we find in redemption or salvation. And you think of the power that's worked in the redemption of Israel in Exodus that we've covered now. The change in Moses' life, the mighty plagues that were brought upon Egypt, the power behind Israel in their bondage, receiving the good gifts from the Egyptians who would never have given them those things of their own accord. And yet they did so of their own accord as the Lord worked through them and moved them to do so. And the miraculous splitting, dividing of the Red Sea so that Israel could walk across on dry ground. That's the power of God and the provision, the miraculous provision of water in the wilderness and the provision of manna and the quail. Again, describing and showing forth the ultimate and almighty power of God. Yahweh's powerful. He is powerful, beloved, but not just in His actions, but in His words. And His words, His word is powerful. The gospel, which is the word of God, is quick and powerful. As you see in creation, in Genesis 1, it is living and active, like Hebrews says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. By the gospel, by the word of God, the word of truth, people are begotten, you might say born, or more accurately, born again, John 3, by the will of God. James 1, verse 18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that He should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That's the gospel. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God, the word of the Lord stands forever. And this word is the good news, He says, that was preached to you. And not only is the gospel the power of God for justification, but as we talked about in 1 Peter, it's this bigger picture of salvation, the complete salvation, justification, sanctification, and unto glorification, when we will enter into glory and be with the Lord forever and ever. And so Peter said, according to this, His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your salvation is guarded by God in heaven. And so you think of the power of that, what is being spoken of there and of here, by His word, by His word, He created the heavens and the earth. By His word, He calls sinners out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But then we ask the question, but how? How wondrous is this power? Ephesians 1, Paul says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, to show us what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to what Christ did for us on the cross. The greatest act of God in all of redemptive history was done by His almighty power that He worked. The greatest act in all of that God has worked in all of redemptive history was done by His almighty power that He worked in Christ to when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him on the throne to bring about by Christ's sovereign power and authority salvation for you. If you have believed, and all who believe, in Christ Jesus, in the gospel. And so that while we preach the cross to those who will perish and not believe, which is to them foolishness, but to those who are saved, it is, as it says, the power of God. Nothing exhibits the power of God more than the gospel, which brings about salvation. One commentator says the gospel is power in the hand of God. The gospel is God's power. The word of truth, the cross, is God's power unto salvation. And therefore, all other means of salvation are excluded. That is, that there are no other ways, there are no other means of someone being saved other than through the gospel, which is God's power. The second point this morning is righteousness revealed. Righteousness revealed. Again, we ask the question, like Martin Luther was trying to figure out, how would anyone be able to stand before a holy God if we're all sinners? If we're all unrighteousness, filled with unrighteousness? How do we stand before God Almighty, God of all power, who Himself is infinitely just and holy and righteous? We must ask this because in Adam we have sinned and fallen. And we have added our transgressions to our own credit, that is, to our own debt. And that debt must be paid. And yet because of that debt, because of our iniquity, because of our sin, we're not able to fulfill all righteousness. We're not able to keep the covenant of works or the covenant of life, as our catechism calls it. That is, we're not able to keep the commandments of God to earn salvation or to have that as our credit because we're in sin. And so what we owe, our debt must be paid. We owe eternal damnation. And that can't be paid except eternally through our eternal damnation. And so we're unable as men, finite creatures, to be able to pay it. And we are in trouble. And yet we have the power, thankfully, of God. The gospel has come. Righteousness, it says, has been revealed. Verse 16 again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It says, for in it, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God, for in it. What is the it? It's the gospel. It is the gospel. You see, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It isn't speaking of God's character when it speaks of this righteousness of God, but that righteousness that God provides, that righteousness that God provides and makes effectual, He brings it to you, He gives it to you, He credits it to you when you believe by faith. And is that righteousness that we speak of in justification, which is imputed to all of God's elect, of which all of God's elect believe. They have faith. And so, beloved, it is through this righteousness, the righteousness that God credits to you, His righteousness that He grants to you, that He provides for you, that is revealed in the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Man has lost, has no righteousness, and thereby all mankind is under condemnation. And that's the last part of Romans chapter 1. And so it is the power of the gospel of which God provides righteousness for you, because you cannot provide it in yourself or of yourself. He provides a complete fulfillment of the covenant of works, a complete fulfillment of the law of God in all its threatenings and all its commands. Those fulfillments not being of one's own, they came from God, they are provided by God. Those fulfillments, the righteousness of God, are accounted to the one who believes. They are acquitted. Those who believe are acquitted from their guilt, freed from condemnation, are entitled to the reward of eternal life. Entitled why? To those things. Acquitted why? Freed from condemnation why? Not because of anything that we've done or you've done, but because of the power of God, the righteousness of God accounted to you or credited to you. It says here, it was revealed. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You go back to verse 1, and he speaks there of the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so there it says the gospel was promised. It was promised through the prophets. Verse 17, it speaks of it being revealed. The gospel is revealed. The gospel was formerly promised through the prophets. Think of the Old Testament all the way up through John the Baptizer. The gospel was formerly promised through the prophets. And you step back for a moment at this point. We could say there are different points from which to consider the gospel. First, we might consider that God purposed the righteousness of God, the gospel. God purposed the righteousness of God in His eternal decrees. Right? Before the foundation of the world, God decreed that everything of what's contained in what we say, the gospel, the righteousness of God, what Christ did for us, that was all based in the eternal decree of God before the foundation of the world, before creation. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. How can we stand before Him? How can we be holy and blameless and therefore and thereby stand before the holy and just God? It is because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It's based in His eternal decree. The gospel is based in His eternal decree. Second, God in a certain period, like we just talked about in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, Romans 1, 1 and 2. God in a certain period promised the righteousness of God. He did this after the fall of man through the prophets. From Genesis 3 all the way up through John the Baptizer. He promised the gospel. And then third, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Verse 17. The righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. Now this doesn't mean, and Paul is not saying, that it began only under the gospel to display its efficacy, its effectual working, that the gospel started to work, that people could be saved only when Christ came and the gospel was revealed. He's not saying that. Of course he's not saying that. He's not saying this wasn't known in the time of the prophets of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 all the way through John the Baptizer, or that it wasn't known in the time of Moses. He's not saying that. Rather, he's about to quote as proof of this Habakkuk chapter 2. And that's the last part of verse 17. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And of course, we know what he will show when we get to chapter 4 of Romans. That Abraham in Genesis, Abraham was counted as righteous with this same righteousness of God, the gospel. So it's not something new. So what he's saying in verse 2 and now in verse 17 is that this gospel, this righteousness of God was promised But it has now been fully realized as it was promised in the Old Testament in the prophets. It was pointing to the coming one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ who would come. But now it has been fully revealed that we know it is Jesus, and the exact intricate details of the cross, of his dying and his rising from the dead, that has become fully revealed. And so the fullness of the revelation has come about as was promised in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says there, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So there you see, he's talking about the everlasting righteousness, this righteousness of God, verse 17, that is going to come, and it's going to come and seal and guarantee the vision that is what the prophets spoke of, the promises. The prophets prophesied previously about this throughout all the Old Testament up until John the Baptizer. And then when we come to the New Testament and the gospel, the righteousness of God to be imputed to those who believe, it was revealed in its fullest expression through Christ and what he did on the cross. Isaiah 56, 1, for example, says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed." And so in the time of Isaiah, he says it was about to be revealed. It's near the time to be revealed. And now Paul says, it has now been revealed. And so it says, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Now, what does that mean, from faith to faith? From faith. And that is where we get the doctrine of justification. Lots of people in that phrase, from faith to faith, seem to translate it and interpret, maybe often interpreting it wrong, even though it's translated however. It can be translated this way, and yet it's interpreted wrongly. I won't go over all the options, but thankfully this is the theme verse, in verses 16 and 17. It's the theme verses of the whole book of Romans. And so all we have to do is go through the rest of the book of Romans, and where it talks about this, and we will find exactly what it means here. So Romans, the rest of Romans reveals more of the details of verse 17. So Romans 3, verse 21, you notice the same context. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," just like we talked about, it had been promised, but now it is being revealed. So it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And notice it says there, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:22, Paul wrote Galatians 3:22, it says, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." By faith. It's through faith, by faith, the promise through or by faith in Jesus Christ. And those two words, that's better communicating the truth there. Instead of from faith to faith, it through or by faith is communicating the same thing as what we'll see at the end of verse 17. By faith. That faith is the alone instrument. Faith is the alone instrument of this righteousness being counted to an individual. And so how do we receive this righteousness of God, which enables us to stand before God? It cannot be of ourselves. It has to be alone by faith. And so that's where we get the sola fide, by faith alone. It has to be by faith alone. That faith is the alone instrument of this righteousness that is counted to any individual. And so perhaps a more consistent, better translation for us would be, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith to faith. This righteousness which is by faith. That is, this righteousness which is received by faith is revealed to faith. What does that mean? Now first, it is speaking of what is being spoken of here in the whole of the verse is justification. First, the righteousness that is revealed to us by faith. How do we become just or right in God's sight? By believing the gospel, by faith. We receive it, and that begins our new life in Christ Jesus, in union with Him. And that's righteousness revealed. That's the second point. And that righteousness doesn't stop there at that point of justification. Once we are justified by faith, by believing the gospel for the first time, truly believing, we are justified, we are made right in God's sight, we are able to stand and we are able to worship now spiritually before His throne and not be condemned forever. An eternal damnation because of the righteousness of God that we have received by faith. At that point of being counted righteous in God's sight by the power of His gospel in Christ, by faith, which is a gift of God, so that you don't think you can boast about yourself, Ephesians 2. This faith is a gift from God. And now we go to a third and final point this morning, which is Scripture confirmed. Here where Paul reveals that what he is talking about by using Scripture to confirm what he's just said. So Scripture interpreting Scripture. What does then to faith mean? From faith or by faith to faith. What does the to faith mean? By faith means that righteousness of God and the gospel revealed unto us and received by faith alone. And so now the phrase to faith means exactly what it says at the end of verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith to faith as it is written. So here he's proving his point. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There's a correspondence here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which is quoted in verse 17, is where there's dealing with this comparison. The one who is there in Habakkuk 2, there's a comparison being made of the one who is prideful, the one who is prideful and not righteous and not just. And then the Lord, through Habakkuk, says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And so you see, it's speaking of the life of those who are God's. Those who are saved. Those who are justified. The righteous shall live by his faith. Or the just shall live by his faith. It isn't speaking there of justification, but of how the just one, the one who's already been justified, the justified one lives their life by faith. When it says from faith or by faith, that's talking about justification, how we receive the righteousness of God. But then when it says from faith or by faith to faith, it's not talking about justification anymore. It's talking about sanctification and how we live our lives as those who are justified and can stand before a holy and righteous and just God. And so it is in our passage, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed by faith unto justification, and to faith, to a righteous life which is lived continually, a life continually lived by faith in what has been revealed to you, this righteousness of Christ that we find in the gospel. And if you actually follow the original order of the wording in in Romans, the righteous or the just by faith shall live. One commentator says, they who are righteous by faith, that is, by having the righteousness of God which is received by faith imputed to them, shall live. Those who are righteous by faith shall live. And so now we look how else the Lord uses this in the New Testament. How else He Paul especially quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4. It happens two times, I believe. In Galatians 3 verse 11, it says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And there it's kind of using it as justification, proving justification. And so we're not provided with the righteousness from God by the law. We don't receive righteousness, the righteousness of God, by keeping the law, by doing good works. Rather, it is by faith as a gift from God that we are provided righteousness of God, the righteousness of God and from God. And then Hebrews 10 verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." There, it's a warning being used to how those who profess faith live their lives. If you're the just one, if you've received the righteousness of God by faith, been justified, then you have to be, you will be sanctified unto glorification. There will be good works, there'll be fruit produced in your life. And if there's not fruit produced in your life and you're shrinking back, then there is no really, there is no justification. And then in Hebrews 11, he shows people who were saved by faith in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming Messiah who received the righteousness of God. Their eye and our eyes should then be what? It should be continually on the same glorious object. Our eyes should be on the continually on the same glorious object that saved us and gave us this righteousness, Christ, the righteousness, our righteousness of God. And so one may become just or righteous, it's the same word, just or righteous by faith in the gospel. That faith is a justifying faith. And the one who has been given that gift of faith unto justification lives by faith in the same righteousness of God. Continually looking in faith with eyes of faith to Christ, who is our righteousness. And that which is a faith which maintains us, or a sustaining faith, as we constantly look back to Christ our Savior, the only one who lived a righteous life for you, accounted to you, Christian, and died in His perfect atoning death, dealing with your guilt and condemnation, you continue looking back to the source of your justification in your sanctification. Matthew Henry says, "Faith is all in all, both in the beginning and progress of a Christian life. It is not from faith to works, as if faith put us into a justified state and then works preserved and maintained us in it. That is, we had faith which justified and then we did good works of our own accord outside of God. And that led us to sanctification and glorification." He's saying that's not it. It's not maintained by us. But it's a continual by faith unto faith. It's a continual faith we have to have. He says, "But it is along from faith to faith, by faith," we would say, "to faith, increasing, continuing, a persevering faith, a faith pressing forward and getting ground, holding, laying hold of the foundation, and getting away from unbelief." And so as we believe, we pray, help our unbelief. And to show that this is no novel upstart doctrine, he quotes the famous verse from Habakkuk. And so, beloved, as we see here in verse 17, that righteousness of God that was received by an Old Testament faith in a Christ to come, which continued by the New Testament, a New Testament faith in Christ, who already had come, of which we have, this glorious gospel of righteousness cannot be earned. You cannot work for it. It can only be provided for by God and received by faith alone. And so this righteousness comes from God in Christ to all who believe. And it is the power of God for salvation, not just for justification, salvation, but salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. It is the power of God that we would have life eternal with God Himself, with Him, being with Him forever. And therefore, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel if we have believed this gospel and continue to believe this gospel, is what he's saying. For it is our life, our only hope, and the only possibility of standing before God. And one thing for clarification's sense or sake, as it has to do with our sanctification, as we talked about, and it's talking here about by faith, to faith. You continue to have that faith in Christ, looking back to what He did. That's not the only part of sanctification. Sanctification is continually looking to Christ and His righteousness as He's fulfilled all the law, all the commandments, all righteousness for us, and then pursuing good works, pursuing keeping God's commandments through His righteousness. It's not alone looking back to Christ and saying, I'm looking back to Christ and that's how I'm sanctified. That will get you not very far if you're just saying, well, I believe Christ's righteousness for me, and therefore I'm becoming more holy. That's not true. That's not how holiness comes about. It is by looking back to Christ in faith as your righteousness, and trusting that righteousness to accomplish the good works or to keep the commandments that God has given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And so here we are called, all of us, to come and believe by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter if you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. You come and believe by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, trusting in His perfect life. You trust in His perfect death, that you might be found righteous in His sight through Christ alone and becoming sanctified and holy, and so being able to stand before our holy and just God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, who is our righteousness. Father, we trust in the righteousness of Christ alone, by which You account to us, You credit us as being righteous in Your sight. Again, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And Father, we pray that that faith would not be alone, but it would be worked unto sanctification, and You would produce fruit in us as we continually look back to Christ, as we pursue and the strength of Your Holy Spirit, good works, and keeping Your commandments, keeping Your law, that Your name would be given glory, and we would serve You and worship You in all our lives. For the rest of eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.